amen, and God is always good, amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of Joshua in chapter 8, Joshua chapter 8. Wednesday nights we've been going through and study on the life of Joshua, and God has given us much about this Bible character, and just so much that we can learn from and be introduced to New Testament principles through these Old Testament stories. And it's just a blessing to be able to read and study. We are at the place now where Joshua has led them into the promised land, one great victory and then one defeat, and probably the lowest point in Joshua's life, and blindsided by this defeat at Ai. And then last week, we looked at the return to Ai. And it was important because Ai needed to be defeated before Joshua could lead Israel farther into the promised land. And our past defeats need to be defeated. We need to be able to learn what God had us there to learn. We need to be able to know that we got the victory over whatever that might have been. And then once we have faced the past and we've got the victory over our thinking on the past, and that's what it is. You can't go back and redo it, but you can get over your thinking, your wrong thinking about your past. And sometimes we blame people, and it's not really people. It's the devil's the enemy. He works through people, but we can't get that, let him use bitterness, anger toward people. And even churches and pastors and whoever else, some people have been hurt. You got to go back and you got to win that battle. You can't be defeated. You can't let that defeat control your future and follow you through life. There's no way they could have continued just to walk around Ai in the promised land. No, it's the promised land. And they needed to have victory in the promised land. So they had to go back to Ai, return to Ai, and get the victory. So after the victory, now we find here chapter 8, and we're going to be reading tonight verse 30 to verse 35. So what do they do after the victory, the tremendous victory at Ai? Well, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read it, and then we're going to learn from it. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priest of the Levites, which bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. And let's pray. Father, as we bow before you again, we thank you for the preservation of your word, Old Testament as well as New Testament. And Lord, as we have been studying in this Old Testament book of the Bible and learning more about Joshua and what you have preserved for us to learn and apply, and how important it is for us to apply this message tonight. So I pray, God, that you would just open up our hearts and our minds, help us to stay focused on your word. Pray that you would empower and bless the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray, Amen and amen. You may be seated. A lot right here in this passage of scripture that we read, but after the victory at Ai, Joshua led the people to a place where God told them to go, and this is Mount Ebal. And they were to go there in the promised land, and they were to worship. And this is after their victories, they were to always worship. They built an altar to worship and to offer sacrifices unto their God, to identify with God, to acknowledge God, and then to give of themselves and whatever God would have them to give. In this Old Testament setting, this would have been offerings, blood offerings. New Testament settings, it is to just give him whatever he asks for, our time, our talents. But they were to build an altar. In verse 30 and verse 31, this would be Joshua's first priority after victory. Now, you might think that, well, they still had a lot of battles to fight. They still had a lot to do in the land of Canaan. But there would be nothing any more important for them to do in the land of Canaan than to prioritize worship of God after every victory. Nothing is more important for the believer than to worship God. Because everything else is connected to our worship of God. Right. Taking time to honor, praise, and glorify. That's really worship. Honor means I put him first place. In worship, if we are going to worship God, then I first of all need to honor God in my worship, because as I worship God in honoring him, that means I'm putting him first. Jesus would tell the disciples, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." But you need to first of all, no matter what's taking place in your life, look to God. As we look to God after victory especially, then it's going to be exactly what we need for the next victory. Because we acknowledge, first of all, God, without you, I would not have been able to get the victory. That was proven to them by getting the victory at Jericho with the blessings of God, but then after the cursings of God, they lost the battle of Ai until they restored their fellowship with God and dealt with the accursed thing, and then they went back in fellowship with God, and they got the victory at Ai. And they were to honor God by giving him first place. We praise God simply because he's worthy. And praising of God does something for the soul. And then glorifying him means that we give all the credit to God. Don't try to take the credit yourself. Don't try to say, "Well, look what I did." No, whatever it is that you've done, if you're a born-again believer, you need to give God the glory. That's worship. We come to church, we're putting God first, we're praising God, and we're giving God the glory. Do his name. As we acknowledge God's blessings, we also acknowledge our dependency upon him, and we give him thanks, which is honoring, praising, and glorifying him. The Bible says over the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, let me read it to you, but you can write it down, go back and study it. But in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, the Bible says, "Rejoice evermore." pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If this is the will of God, then we need to make sure we're doing it. Joshua would understand, possibly they failed to do this after the victory at Jericho. It's why they led to the defeat at Ai. Because it was instructed by Moses that after the victory to do this. Matter of fact, look there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 27. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, we find this is what Moses had given to them to do when they got into the promised land as per the word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 4, it says this, "Therefore it shall be when ye be gone over Jordan that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal." They told him exactly where to go after the victory, after they got after Jordan. Didn't say after Ai, it said that when you get in the land of Jordan, after the victory at Jericho, they should have done this. In Mount Ebal, which would have been about 10 miles from where they had, from Ai. "And thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Wow. Is that not exactly what we find Joshua doing now? Because he realized this is worshiping God as God wanted them to worship him. One of my favorite psalms is Psalms 100. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Honor him as God. Acknowledge him as God. Put him first. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. And we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving." You got to be thankful to him. But when you enter into the gates, then into his courts, you draw closer to God, into his very presence with praise. "Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." There's no doubt the effect of worship purifies our minds and gives us a better perspective on the values of life. And we need to continually be acknowledging God and worshiping God, honoring God, praising God, and glorifying God. It's been said, let worship of God die out, and liberty will soon follow. Wow. Isn't that coming true today? So verse 30 and verse 31, back in Joshua chapter 8, they build an altar for worship, and they bring the offerings to God. Yeah. Then they honor God's commandments. Verse 32 and verse 33, this is the next thing. This is what they do next. And I'll tell you, this is what we need to do. We need to, first of all, put God first. We need to worship God. We want to honor him, praise him, glorify him. And then the Bible says, "And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers, their judges, stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests of the Levites, which bear the ark, the covenant of the Lord, as well as strangers, all that were there, no matter who you were there. And half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and this is the valley they was in, so that they could hear on where they were at. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, for they should bless the people of Israel." And so they wrote upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses for all the people to read. They honored God's commandments by writing them down for all the people to be able to read. In Deuteronomy, we just read this, they plastered the stones. After they would plaster the stones, they would be able to write on the plaster so they could write clearly. Can you imagine the undertaking that that would have been? To write all the law of Moses on the stones that they had plastered so they could write, and that would show up, the words would show up clearly. So all the people would be able to read exactly what God's word says. Can I tell you this evening that God's words need to be out in the open? God's word needs to be where all people can clearly read it for themselves. That's always been God's plan. There's never been a day and time when the world, all humanity, would have a better opportunity to read the word of God than they have today. The Ten Commandments were posted in all government buildings and schools. The Bible has been a part of society in the United States of America since the very beginning. Matter of fact, one of the main reasons that they wanted to establish this United States of America was for freedom of religion. It was a place where anyone could come and they could worship God freely. Christianity gave the right for others to come and to worship freely. But it was Christianity that gave people that. And it was the commandments of God, the Bible, that was in government offices and in our judicial system. It was a part of it so that people could understand that we are abiding by these laws because we have the word of God, and this is how God has commanded us to live our lives, to govern our country. You take that out of view and you lose that liberty. Centuries ago, Rome was a world empire. Around 300 AD, the Emperor Constantine said that he had a vision and he realized that the persecution of Christianity was wrong, that Christianity was the only true religion. And he felt like if he could have the power of God behind his position as emperor of Rome, which was the world power, between Rome and then this Christianity, they could rule the world without any other hindrances. Around 313, he established Christianity as a state religion of Rome, which gave power to the Roman Catholic Church. The only problem was when he looked to the Roman Catholics, he looked to them to present the truths of God. But he still wanted to have the authority of the Roman Empire. So they could not give God the glory. They could not give Jesus Christ the authority. And so they come up with the Christian beliefs adopted by the Roman emperor that ruled the world. Now, this is history. You can study it. You can understand it by looking back over it. It's just history. But sometimes we lose sight of history. And by losing sight of history, you lose faith and the understanding of truth. So when they had the authority of the Roman government, then they established the authority of the Roman Catholic Church, which did not go hand in hand with the teachings of Christ. They adopted infant baptism as being Christianity, which is nothing that Christ taught. It was not true, genuine Christianity. It was not the doctrines of Christ. They established the salvation through the church to keep an authority over the people, a religious authority over the people that would answer to them as they then would answer to the Roman Empire, which is not the teachings of Christ. There's so many more things. I don't have time to go into all this, but to understand, the true church remained the same. The true church, all the way back to John the Baptist, that we would look at as Baptist doctrines, even though they have been called different names down through the centuries, it would be the doctrines of Christ established by, first of all, John the Baptist, and then Jesus came and started preaching and teaching the very same thing that John had preached as a forerunner for Jesus Christ. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus Christ brought to us his doctrine. And there has always been his church and a remnant of his church in every dispensation of time throughout this New Testament church age that has held on to the true doctrines. But when those that tried to hold on to the doctrines of Christ, now they come up against the Catholic Church and the Roman Emperor, which has the power of the government. They started persecuting those who would oppose the teachings of the Catholic Church. And there was tens of thousands of martyrs. Tens of thousands of those who held to the doctrines, the teachings of Christ on baptism and salvation through the blood of Christ. And they were persecuted. They were burnt at the stakes by the Roman Catholic Church. History. Simply because of their stand against infant baptism and salvation through the church. The Roman Catholic Church outlawed anyone from having any copies of the scriptures, which were very few at that particular time because they had just been completed. And anyone caught with any scriptures could be in danger of imprisonment and being burnt at the stakes. They were tortured, drugged through the streets, beheaded to try to get them to bow to the Roman Catholic Church's doctrines. And they had the authority of the Roman Empire to carry it out. And yet, the doctrines of Christ remained. They continued to grow people continue to get saved. In the 14th century, many reformers who've seen the difference, who realize and been influenced by the teachings of the doctrines of Christ, basically from Baptist belief, they've seen the difference in the fallacies of the Roman Catholic Church, and they started to stand up against the church. These were those that were leaders in the Catholic Church, but come under conviction of what was taking place. And we went into the Reformation era. In the Reformation era, there was many of those churches that began that came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Because of the witness and the influence of the Baptist church or the Baptist doctrines which held to the teachings of Christ. It's known as the Great Reformation era and the establishing of the Protestant churches. Every Protestant church came out of the Catholic church, and that's why the Catholic church wants to be known as the mother church, and that these Protestant churches actually came out of the mother church. The one church that has never been a part of the Catholic church or the mother church has been the true church that have held to the doctrines of Christ, which is identified today as the Baptist doctrines, the Baptist church. I'm not Catholic. I'm not Protestant. I'm Baptist. The Bible makes me Baptist. It's the Bible that I want to hold to that reveals the words of God that are available for everyone to read for themselves. Because if everyone had the Bible to where they could read it for themselves, they would not be blinded by other false doctrines. They would not be blinded by other false religions. They would not be blinded by the world. You need to read it. It's always been God's plan to have it written down so that you could read it for yourself, to know what God would have you to do and what God would have you to believe as truth. Moses instructed Joshua, when you get victory, get the people together, make sure that you worship them, and as you worship them, bring out the word of God for everyone to read. Do you know that? That's why we have you read the Bible when we stand to preach it. You need to be able to see for yourself. That's why we use the King James Bible. Every word for the English-speaking people. I believe God has, the test of time has proven to us what God has preserved for the English-speaking people. Every word would be from the King James Bible. And now there's a whole lot, another story, another message in the King James and how that come to us. But the idea there, it's in the English-speaking language. We have it today. And before you do go any farther, you come to church here to worship God. And the first thing we're going to do after we acknowledge God is going to read His Word together. Clearly. Make sure that we know this is the Bible. This is not what the Baptists have come up with. Yeah. This is what the Bible says, what makes me Baptist. We're going to read it. They read it. People need to be able to read for themselves the words of God. Remove the scriptures, you'll remove the authority of God and replace it with humanism. Religious humanism. Based on what man wants you to believe and how man wants you to live, religion, and not God. Which confuses a lot of people. They don't understand that. You remove the scriptures, what God has preserved. You remove the authority of God. The authority of this church is not me. It's not the Baptist. It's not the board of deacons. It's the Bible. So we want to make sure that we read it together. Once we read it together, you know what he did next? The last two verses, verse 34 and verse 35. Everybody following me tonight? Amen. It's right here. Build an altar. Let's come together. Let's worship. Let's make the word clear. Let's write it out. They went through all the trouble to make sure that they were able to write out for everyone to read. And now, and afterward, he, Joshua, read all the words of the law. It's going to be a long sermon. The blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There's blessings and there's cursings. There's the blessings by doing it this. There's a judgment by doing that. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded. Not a word. It's important that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Whoever was in the auditorium, they were all going to hear the word of God. Wow. He didn't leave any word out. Got to preach the whole council. He didn't add a word to it. Didn't want to manipulate the word of God for it to say what he wanted to say. Should never try to manipulate the word of God to make it say what you want it to say. God means what he says, and he says what he means. He's written it down. We need to preach it just as it is. He declared all to be the counsel of the Almighty God. This would be after the nation of Israel got back together after they were taken in captivity over in the book of Nehemiah. I love how Nehemiah presents it, because the truth has never changed. The times have changed, the circumstances have changed. But we find here afterwards in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8, they all got back together. They found the word of God. And when they found the word of God, they knew what God wanted them to do with it. And Nehemiah got Ezra, the priest, the pastor, the preacher. And the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He stood on it in a platform. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You just thought that was coincidence that we stand with for the reading of God's word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen and amen. Can we stop there for a minute? What's the most biblical way to respond to a service? You just got it. Is there anything wrong, sinful about clapping? Is there anything wrong, sinful? Not really. Is it more confusing if you clap louder for one than another to think that you like that better than the other? Is it more confusing to clap or to shout? Is it more biblical to respond with simply by saying, amen, so be it. That's what amen means, so be it. It's Bible.
As a pastor, I've led this church in the very beginning. The way that we respond to specials in here, we don't sing to entertain. It's not about you being entertained. The world will clap and the world will throw money or whatever. Well, that might not be it. No. No, we're here to worship. We're here to read the Bible. We're here to hear the Bible preached. And we will respond to the Bible being preached. The best way, the most biblical way to respond is by and through the amen. And that's how we respond. We've always. I go to other churches, other Baptist churches, they don't respond the same way. And that's fine. Up to their leadership, what their church gets used to. But I believe the most biblical way, based on Bible, is amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Don't get too excited or upset or afraid when somebody might raise a hand every now and then. Amen? That's Bible too. Amen. Just don't run in the aisles. Okay. Control your spirit. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You know what that is? New Testament preaching. Read distinctly, exactly what's been written down and preserved. Caused them to understand. Let me take you to the Bible where it tells us what that means. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to close. We're going to close here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Cause them to understand. Take the word of God, use it in illustrations, present it in areas that we face in our everyday life, and learn how to apply the word of God to your everyday life through the preaching of the word. Not going to change the Bible. I'm going to read it distinctly. I'm going to try to help you to take this now and apply it to your everyday life. All scripture is given by, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, all scripture, and is profitable for doctrine. When I preach, I want to apply the word of God to what we believe is doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, how to live righteously. I'm going to try to help you to apply that word of God, to understand the word of God, to know how to apply it to righteousness, to how God would have us to live. That the man of God, we have the Bible, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished with God's word unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and it is here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to be told this is sin when the world is accepting it as a normal lifestyle. You remove the authority of the Bible and you can replace it with humanity, human wisdom, human ways that are opposed by the word of God, but accepted because it's been presented as choice. Wow. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And God help that so-called man of God or preacher or elder or whatever they might call him who does not teach the truths of the word of God and allows people to think what the Bible says is evil is good and what the Bible said is good is evil.
they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Wow. We worship, first of all. That is, we honor, we praise, we glorify. Then we read His word. And then we hear it preached. And in doing it God's way, we'll get the victory in the next battle. Because that's what was going to take next. There's going to be a next battle until they get all into the land of Canaan. But after the victory at Ai, they were instructed to do this so that they might be prepared for victory in the next battle. Let's stay faithful to the word of God. If I could have every head bowed tonight, every eye closed. Wow. Can you be misled by a preacher? You can be, if you're not reading the Bible yourself. Don't follow anybody that tells you to listen to them. It tells you that you can't understand the Bible for yourself. Just trust me and my interpretation for you. No, that's not good enough. I want to be able to read it for myself. Let the Spirit of God give me peace about receiving the message preached, knowing that it is the Word of God that's being preached. Invitation for whatever God might have spoke to you about. Maybe a more commitment to reading the Bible that God has preserved for us. Father, we bow before you now. We love you. Thank you for the truth. I pray that you'd bless in this invitation. Lord, I've presented exactly what you have given to us here and what a help it is. We know that what you've established in principle all the way back is still what we live by today in this New Testament church age. And help us to continue to be faithful to your plan. And bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.